Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. You may not realize it, but today is November 4, and we're about 4 years old today. As I don't know what to say, a kind of an independent work or new work. We never did define ourselves. Titles and words are not important. What's important is to obey God. And labels sometimes are helpful, but sometimes they just confuse things. But whatever we are obedient to what God told us to do, and God has put His hand of approval upon what we have done. Doesn't mean everything we've done is good, but we desire to repent of anything that we haven't done right. But I can just say overall that it's been just tremendous. I couldn't be happier, personally. And the church is building something that I believe is pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. So there's a lot to it. Someday the story will be written, but I don't think it's important to write down things. I think it's important to do things and to be faithful to God. Somebody else may do that someday. But whether it's done on earth or not is not important. It's written in heaven. And I believe the book of Acts is an open book. It doesn't have a last page to it. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see that it just keeps going and just stops without an end. And I believe that the Acts of the Apostles are still going on. I believe that the Acts really of the church is still continuing. And so we want to fill up that book. That'll be a pretty big book in heaven. And you will be there. Your name will be written. And not only in the Lamb's Book of Life, but this is the Lamb's Book of Life. Hello. And so your name will be there, because the story would not be complete if it stopped with Jesus only. But Jesus only has chosen to unite Himself to us. So I want to give, in the next few weeks, I want to give a basis. I don't really know how to say this, because it's really not something I want to do. It's something I believe the Holy Spirit has prompted me to do, is to share out of Luke what is happening. And I want to call this message today the Radical Church of Jesus. The Radical Church of Jesus. Because that is exactly what God is doing in our day. And if you want to understand what we are all about, what you are all about, what I am all about, it's to be obedient to that vision, to the radicalness. Now, the word radical, in the Latin, the word is radix, and that means root. In other words, going down to the fundamentals. The church should be built on the foundation or the fundamentals. And so the basis of what we do must be in absolute accord with the original root, with the original foundation. And that's what makes the church radical, not different or weird, but whether it conforms to the original root, the original foundation, the radix. And so our church is a radical church, and we are radical Christians. Not because we're strange, it's just because we are pure to the original vision. Or at least that's our desire, is to return to the original vision. Now, most churches do desire that. But it is my view, my personal view, but I believe it's God's view, and I'm declaring it as such, that most of the mainline churches are no longer radical. They have fallen away. The basis for my decision is the Bible, as well as all that's in that Bible. Like, it talks about fruits and a lot of other things. But it's nothing mystical or mysterious. It's something open and above board. Most of the Christian church today that I'm familiar with is not radical. That is, it is not based wholly on the foundation, the original foundation. For that reason, I'm not critical at all, because I'm not angry, I'm not mad, or I don't think, you know, Someone's got to do something. I just believe for me that what I see is not radical. I must be radical. And so this church is a radical church. So, isn't that exciting? But that is not a bad term, that is a good term. Unfortunately, in our day, that has become bad, but that's typical of the devil. He likes to take all good words and make them bad. Born again, you know, all these words that come out of the Bible, the devil has managed to mangle them and make them bad. Now, most Christians then decide, well, let's change words and invent some new words. No, let's just take back our old words and kick the devil out.
Amen.
Hello? There's no new words. Let's just use the old words. That's the way God wrote it down. Let's leave it that way. So, we are a radical church. We're now 4 years old. And I believe that at this particular point, we're ready to go public. What we've been doing for 4 years, you might say it's already public. It's true. We're well known. We are weller known than we knew we were. People do watch and look and so on. But I really have not paid attention to our public image. The building isn't pretty. You know, we don't have a lot to attract people. So unless people come by the Holy Ghost, we're not in the newspaper, we're not putting on a PR campaign, we haven't done anything really at all, period, except to try to be faithful to that radical original vision. And it took time to know it because I didn't know it. I didn't even know what it was. I just knew that it was, and I needed to find out. So it's been for 4 years, really, of kind of searching together with you to find out what is it, and if it really is true, it ought to work. It ought to work. You know, the Bible, if it doesn't work, it's not God's Word. If the Bible isn't practical and concrete, it isn't God's Word. So, I believe that God can handle reality. I think God can put Himself to the reality test. Jesus did not invent a message that was irrelevant to this world. It was extremely, totally, 100% relevant to this world. When He healed a body, that was relevant to someone who was sick. When He proclaimed that there would be bread, people were hungry. When Jesus walked on water, it was for a purpose. Whatever Jesus did, it made sense, even though it may have gone against the grain of what we were accustomed to. It actually was very practical. He never did anything just for a kind of a show. I think I'll walk on water here and display to everybody that I can do it. You know, He never did that. He did that because it was practical, it was important, it was something critical for the disciples. When He preached that people could be saved by His blood, that was practical. We may not realize the practicality of that. I do. But I don't think anyone can realize the full practicality till we get to heaven. And this world is over. I think then we will fully understand the power of the blood and what He did. For now, it's a matter of beginning to understand what it means in my life practically here. To me, I could give a full account of how practical it is, but I believe there's much more. I believe that when we get to heaven, our eyes are going to be opened even further to see the full dimensions of our choice. But for right now, to me, Jesus Christ is extremely practical, and I remember the day when He was totally irrelevant. Now, that makes me a radical Christian. Because at one time I thought that what this world offered was all there was and all there needed to be, and I was quite satisfied with it. Family, fame, wealth, position, so on. But when I met Jesus, He argued with me. He was kind of radical. He wanted to bring me back to something else, and He put up a dispute. He said, "You are wrong." And I laughed at Him and said, you don't exist. You know, and He did, and I was wrong. So, I became a radical Christian. I never prayed. I never read the Bible. I had no single standard, certainly not. I did what I wanted, and suddenly I became radicalized, and I began to let this book entirely dominate, dictate my life. I let God begin to define me. I let my emotions, my mind, my behavior, everything come under this radical word. Now, radical does not mean, again, weird or strange. It only means whatever conforms to the original foundation, to the original root. Now, I want to show you out of Luke the vision, because without a vision, the people perish. You may not have understood what we were, but you knew we were radical. You just didn't know how radical we were. But people from the outside said, what kind of a church is it? Is it Methodist? Do you associate with anybody? Are you just kind of doing your own thing? You know, and right away, no matter what you say, you're kind of in a radical category for most people. Well, that sounds weird. You know, you people aren't like, and then they start naming all their weirdos, you know, certain television personalities and so on. I won't tell you who they usually say, but you don't identify with those people, do you? You know, and you can have fun with people. But anyway, praise God. Jesus was numbered with transgressors. So don't worry about your reputation. Reputation's one of the things that radical doesn't worry about. Reputation is one of those things that radical doesn't worry about. I am not my shield. I don't have to defend myself. I don't even owe anyone an explanation. I'm free to say nothing or something because God is my shield and my sure defense. That's kind of fun to be a Christian, isn't it? You don't have to ever defend yourself. You can look bad and leave it. Do you realize you look bad? Yeah. Pass the butter, please. You know, you don't have to be concerned. One day the disciples came to Jesus and said, do you realize you offended the Pharisees? You know, and they expected Jesus to gulp and go, oh. What did I say? Yeah, I guess I wasn't paying attention. And Jesus said, every plant that my Father has not planted shall be ripped up by the roots, you know. In other words, he said, you know, great. That's exactly what I intended to do. That's why he said to John the Baptist, yes, I have the signs of the Messiah you're looking for, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. Because I'm radical. I go back to the original. I go back to the root. I go back to the foundation. I go back to the beginning. And you see, God in the beginning had a plan and a vision. And even though it got gummed up, God never changes his mind. You know, if he's got something and it doesn't go for a long, long time, doesn't bother God whatsoever. He'll just, you know, hum for a while. And pretty soon he'll bring it out again, and people step on it again, kick it around. And he'll just, and he'll bring it out again and again. You know, when the Reformation took place, he had something new going. He had something hot, something vital, something real. But it wasn't long before that thing degenerated again. And then he drummed up, you know, Wesley, and got some more things going. And it wasn't long before that thing degenerated. Then he come up with another thing and come up with another thing. You know, God's things keep getting kicked around and messed up. Now, that doesn't bother God. He just sits there and hums and thinks of a new way. Now, let me think. Actually, he doesn't think of a new way. He's already figured it all out. But he's giving man a lot of time to see what he'll do with every good thing that God puts in his path. And man gums it up every time, doesn't bother God whatsoever. He already knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And so, you know, he's got a plan. I just want to tell you, he will do what he said he will do. So sooner or later, he is not bothered by man. In fact, he likes it. He wants man to gum up things in every way he can. Put Christ back into Christmas. You know, really, God doesn't care. He actually likes it that people have the freedom to take Christ out of Christmas. Because, you see, God has a lot of confidence that we don't always have. We always feel we got to save the guy. poor God, needs salvation. You know, he's big and he can handle himself, and he really doesn't matter that people put Christianity together with everything. Yeah, you know, he wants them to have the freedom to put it together with everything, see if they like it. I don't like your plan, I'm going to put it together with Marx. So they put Jesus and Marx together. Another guy will put it together with witchcraft. Another guy will put it together with, you know, this and that and so on. That doesn't bother God. Now, to his people, to those to whom he has called, they are to be radical. They cannot put it together with anything. Nothing. Now, God has not changed. He is absolutely the same, ever the same, ever the same, ever the same, ever the same. He will not change. He cannot change. It's not possible for him to change. It is his nature to be his nature. I am that I am. And that's it. So God always chooses himself. That's what it means to be God. He always chooses himself. He's free, but he always chooses himself. So the Lord can be depended upon. That's why he's God. He can be depended upon. We cannot. But as we depend upon him, we find that's enough. We don't have to also depend upon ourselves. It's enough to depend upon him. That's all. That's all. That's all. There's only one God. Now, I want to look here at Luke. It doesn't matter how far I get because this is going to be an ongoing message. But I will make the point each time. In the previous chapter, just because you wonder why we start in Luke 4, it's just giving the background. It's giving the background, his credentials, who this guy is, Jesus. He's, what kind of man is Jesus? Now listen, because God gives the answer in the third chapter, verse 21. Now, Jesus is going to be baptized by John here. Everyone was coming to John. That is, all the sinners were coming to John, and Jesus gets in line. And John knows that out there somewhere, his cousin, Jesus, is going to start his ministry one of these days, and it just so happens it's Jesus' birthday. I mean, he's about 30. May not be the exact day, but he's just arrived at 30. And John is about 6 months older. You can remember that from the earlier chapters of Luke. So his younger cousin suddenly pops up one day, and John's been out in the desert a lot, you know. So he hadn't been with his cousin for a while. Jesus has been at home. He's been working out in the wood shop, making stuff, working. 30 years, he didn't want to be a minister when he was 20, like some of our people. Hello. You know, today when you get born again, within a week you want to be a minister. You know? He decided to work. And he stayed working till he was 30. That's the problem with our seminarians. It's not a tangent. It's just something I want to say. Seminarians shouldn't be ministers. One of the awfulest things that ever happened was they made me a minister at 23. That's a good way to keep the church poor, broken down. You know, I may have been full of enthusiasm, but that's all I was full of. And a lot of nonsense, and a lot of zeal, and a lot of ignorance. But they never did that in Jesus' day. In order to be a rabbi, you had to be 30 years old. You couldn't start your ministry until you were 30, and I think that's wisdom, not to give it to some kid who's, you know, full of commitment and then falls into adultery later. He doesn't have enough knowledge and wherewithal, but he thinks he knows everything. I think that's one of the banes, one of the bad things. And that's why we were very reluctant around here to elect to an eldership anyone who is young. I'm not saying it's impossible, but I am saying it's not wisdom. So unless God makes some exceptional exception, we shouldn't seek for men of God to enter the ministry until they're 30, at least. In other words, you ought to be grown up. You ought to be a man before you're a man of God. You ought to be a woman before you're a woman of God. You ought to know who you are. You ought to have some experience. You ought to be in life a little bit. rather than experiment on the churches with these youngsters. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I didn't say this till I was over 30. So, John saw Jesus coming and he knew this was someone special. Who was he? Even John didn't quite know, but the prophecies that had been given indicated that he was the Son of the Most High. His mother had prophesied, his father had prophesied, his aunts had prophesied. So Joseph had gotten a dream. And so John was aware that this cousin was something special, even though he was younger. And he said, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Now, something was happening that day. There was a church, an established church in that day. Had been for thousands of years. I mean, it's so old and God-honored that it just had to be good. But there was something wrong with it. And actually, if you read the history of that church all the way through the Old Testament, you realize that prophets were constantly calling that church to radicalness. They were constantly calling it to go back to the original pattern or vision or foundation or base or root. So all the way through the Old Testament, seldom does God say, I'm pleased. So he's constantly raising up men who will say, repent or turn back to the radical foundation, to the root. And John actually says something here about the root and says the axe is laid to the root, the radix, the radical, the base of the tree. It's laid to the root of the tree to cut the whole thing down. It's a pretty powerful statement for a church that's been around for 4,000 years at that point, or at least 2,000 since Abraham. So these Jews couldn't hack that. They couldn't believe that. They couldn't accept that. They said, you know, John, you are weird. You are the one that is radical, and you've got to be cut off. So Herod cut off John's head till he was dead. That's the end of John. The only problem was just before John died, he baptized this guy named Jesus, his cousin, his younger cousin. And listen to this, because this is very powerful. 21st verse, chapter 3. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus waited, got to the end of the line. It came to pass that Jesus, you know, isn't that interesting? Most religious people want to be at the front of the line. Yeah, God's got a calling for me. Would you please, you know, they don't want to stand at the back of the line, especially if they know they're important, you know. I mean, God has chosen me, you know. And you know, if they know they have a divine calling or a destiny, most religious, it's fun to be in ministerial groups, you know, and to see how certain ones do want the front seats and the tables of honor and so on. And it's natural. It's something natural. But it's not supernatural. And it's not radical. At any rate, Jesus went to the end of the line. Because, you know, when you're really confident that you're of God, you don't have to put yourself forward. You don't have to blow your own horn. I have been called of God. Do you recognize me? Probably not. Okay, I'll do it again. You know. And you kind of have to let people know, because otherwise, over the, you know, like the 4-year period we've had, people may not recognize how great we are just because we're not that big. So we should advertise, you know, and do some neat things to let them know how great we are. God doesn't like that. That's not radical. Let God defend you. Let God bring you forth. Let your gift make a way. You know? It's interesting that when you're depending on God, things may not go as quick as you hoped. I've often thought about that. I've often thought, now God, it isn't looking as good as it could. I think I've done a good job. Where are you? You know, people may not recognize how, you know, how faithful I am to you. unless you kind of beef this thing up a little bit, you know? So sometimes there's a temptation to want to go out and make a thing bigger than it is. Make a thing appear better than it is. Or to make a thing, you can justify it and say, it's really a lot better, but, you know, there's some reason that I'll just go out and make it look like what it's supposed to be. And it's better just to wait on God. Even if you have to wait an extra 3 or 4 or 5 years or 10 years or 15 or whatever. Moses had to wait 40 years before he got going. Ah, that's a long time. You know, that gets rid of all your vigorous years, all your productive years, you know. It's like, hey, God, you want to use me? You know how old I am? You know, God really doesn't care. In fact, he really gets excited when you're beyond repair, you know, when you're kind of wasting away. I guess nothing will ever come of this. You know, a lot of ministers that are pure have failed. You know that? There's a lot of men of God in this city who I believe really sought God sincerely and ended up at the bottom of the heap. They never got beyond 37 members. There are lots of ministers in this town that I would say, that guy I know really sought God, and he's at the bottom of the heap. They never get anywhere. I believe God is going to do something about that, but he hasn't for a long time. I mean, man, he is wasteful. Here's a guy that's pure, he goes nowhere. Here's a guy that compromises, he looks good. And the whole world would have to say, God is with that man. You know, whereas the other man, obviously, is unsuccessful. I believe you're going to see a radical church emerging in which the pure are exalted by God. Now, just because you haven't seen it yet, you've made the conclusion, see, God doesn't keep his word. And that's what they've concluded also. They languish. Oh, I tell you, the ministry languishes because those that won't play politics, who won't, you know, do the things you got to do in order to get ahead kind of thing, but who are waiting on God. Now, I'm not saying they're perfect people. I'm not saying they're pure, you know, in every way. I'm just saying I know from all obvious view, those people are trying to do it right. And they're not getting ahead. Almost none are getting ahead who do that. But I'm telling you, God will remember the prayers of his people, the faithfulness of those who seemingly accomplished very little, but were faithful. But it has not been so far. If you were giving God watching him on that score, you'd have to say he allowed the devil to win. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Yeah, that's true. Those ministers that are really sincere and have sought him, they've gotten nowhere. There's a few exceptions, but not too many. Came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Now here's the big verse. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape. It wasn't some kind of mystical thing. It wasn't something, just wind. It came down in a bodily shape, and it didn't say it was a dove, but it says like a dove. Like a dove. I mean, if you were to look at the bird, it was close to a dove bird. So he came down in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. Now that word upon, I've explained many times, that is a very, very important verb, adverb. Upon him means that this is a form of government. When something comes upon you in the scripture, it's a form of government, either satanic or godly. And so the Holy Spirit came upon him to enable him to do government, to do ministry, to do public mission. Now you see, where was the Holy Spirit prior to this for 30 years in Jesus' life? He had what you would call he is definitely a faithful man. It wouldn't have come on if he wasn't faithful. Without faith, you can't please God, and God was pleased. He's definitely a faithful man. But it was a private thing up to this point. There was no public aspect to it. And so it's like your life, it's kind of private. You haven't yet broken out into the public realm. You haven't taken up a public ministry. And therefore, you only have your own little private life. For many people, they have a private religion. I want to tell you something radical. Christianity is public. You see, in Russia, you can have your Christianity. There's freedom of religion. You just can't practice it publicly. That is, with your kids, or your neighbors, or anywhere on the street. That's what they consider public, anyone beyond yourself. Now, you can practice it, you can pray, they let you pray, you can go into a closet and pray and so on. You just can't practice it publicly. You can't give it to someone else. You can't display it outwardly. Well, for 30 years, except for the few occasions we know when he was 12 and so on, Jesus basically was a private Christian. He kept it to himself. He didn't go around advertising, I'm in seminary now, I'm going to graduate in a few years, and if any churches are interested, they could send their pulpit committees to me. I've done good youth work. I'd like a nice parsonage if I could have one. The salary should, be, and so on. Jesus wasn't really worried about that. He just did woodwork. That's the best way to be a seminarian. Don't go to seminary. That's the worst place you could go. Period. End of paragraph. You could lose your faith faster there than in a satanic den of witches. Hello? You don't believe me, but I'm telling you the truth. That's where Satan has his greatest stronghold. That's why the ministry is not radical. That's where you don't lose your faith necessarily. Some do, some don't. But it's blunted down and watered down and lukewarm down and traditioned down so that even if you did love God, it would never come out radically. You lose the radical. And when you lose the radical, you've lost it all, as far as being a minister is concerned. Now, Jesus was not becoming a Christian at this point. He was a Christian already. He wasn't becoming born again at this point. He's already born again, if you could use that term. He was definitely a godly man. But he was taking on his public ministry and he needed something different was going to happen now. So he became now a power man. And he was going to do something, and that something is what I want to talk about. Like a dove, the Holy Ghost descended. And a voice came, not from the dove.
Well done.
It wasn't the dove. The voice came at the same time as the dove. Count the people. Jesus, dove, a voice from heaven. Three. And a voice came out of heaven, and this is what the voice said. Maybe the voice was small, I don't know. We don't really know what kind of voice it was. Might have been a still, small voice. But the voice had to be loud enough, not only for Jesus to hear it, but for others who were around to hear it. Now, this voice in Luke speaks directly to Jesus. But other people also heard the voice say some other things. So all of the words aren't captured here by Luke. You have to read all four accounts to get the full thing that God said. But listen to this. Thou, you, are my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. That is the basis for the radical church. That's the basis for the radical church. You see, when God reveals Himself, He always reveals Himself as being. God reveals Himself as being, and that revelation changes your being. Because all revelation starts with revelation of being. Not thinking, not doing, being. Who you are. So God is revealing Himself to Jesus and saying, you are my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now let's look back at Psalm 2 to understand that, because he's quoting Scripture. Isn't it interesting that sometimes God repeats Himself? He said this back in the Old Testament. God says the same thing always. He's always saying the same thing. So don't be surprised in the New Testament that there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John saying the same thing. Naturally, it's telling the same story because God repeats Himself a lot. All good teachers do. All right? Let's see what I want here. All right, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said to me, thou art my son. The Lord hath said to me. Who's speaking there? Whoever is speaking there is the one he's talking to here. David was quoting Jesus. The Lord said unto my Lord. We can also read Psalm 110 and pick that up. But here in Psalm 2, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And he goes on, and he talks about, verse 12, kiss the son, lest he be angry. He's talking now to the foolish kings of the earth, those that judge the earth, those that rule the earth. And ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now God also was saying in another gospel, listen to him. Now, when he spoke to Jesus, he said, you are my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Quoting Psalm 2, at least. But in one of the other Gospels, it says he was speaking to them saying, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Now, that also was a quote, something God had said before. And he said that to Moses. Moses said, you all think, they were Texan, you all think that I am the great guy. He said, but I want to tell you something. You're right. And with all my greatness, I'm going to tell you something now. Listen. There is one greater than I who's coming, and he is another prophet, but he's a greater one. Listen to him. So when God said at his baptism, this is the guy that's greater than Moses, and Jesus later verified that by saying, Moses wrote of me. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Everything in the Bible that you search for, thinking in the Bible you have eternal life, it points to me. If you read the Bible and you don't find me, you didn't read the Bible. All Scripture is inspired of God, and it all bears witness, testimony to me. Everything in the Bible, Son of God, with whom God is well pleased. If you can answer that question, who am I, with that answer, you are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Man or woman, you are my beloved daughter. I mean, this is not the point. You are mine. You are my child with whom I am well pleased. If you can answer that, you have answered all questions. You will think correctly and you will act correctly. If you ever think wrong, it's because you've made a mistake on being, not on thinking. You forgot. You didn't know. You weren't established in your identity, who you were. Because once you solve that question of who you are, all other questions are resolved and all action is purified. Once you know that you are a son, a daughter, in whom God is well pleased, his son, his daughter, that he's well pleased with, you will think right and act right from that hour. But because that's not established in most of us, we are not radical Christians. We're not pure. We're not powerful. We're not able to build the church of Jesus Christ. But Jesus knew exactly what he was, and when the temptation came along, the devil said, if you are the Son of God, if you are God's Son in whom he's well pleased, if that's really so, let's prove it. Let's just see. You see, once you become a Christian, you've got an enemy. Now, before you were not a Christian, you had another enemy. You just switched enemies and switched friends. Now, that other guy who used to be your friend, who in fact was your father, Jesus said. He said, you are of your father, the devil. And when you're not born again, that's your dad. Because a son, a daughter, does like the father. And when you lie, you're like your father, who's the liar. You see? And when you get mad and angry, you're like the father who's a murderer, who's full of anger and wrath. You see? So when you switch out, when you say to Satan, I decided I don't want to be in your kingdom any longer. I think I'm going to go to this other kingdom, okay? You know, he doesn't say, oh, sure, no problem. See you later. He's out to kill you. He says, you aren't getting out. You can't just walk out. You're mine. I borned you. I birthed you. I raised you. I trained you. I was your friend. And I'm not letting you go. So Satan immediately came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, and as soon as you become a Christian, as soon as you turn your life over to God, as soon as you believe and say, God, I believe I am your son. I believe I'm your daughter. Immediately, you will face the enemy in all of his power. And he will know exactly what door to go through. He will know how to bring you back. Get back there. Where are you going to get bread? You know? Where's your security and your safety? You better rely upon, what's your family going to say? You know, immediately he can begin to rattle and shake, you know. And you know, when you cry out to God, God help! A lot of times God's kind of slow. But the devil's right there, you know. You want help? You can get it right here. He's got pills and family and, you know, all kinds of wisdom for you. He's got everything right there. The devil is quick. Hello? And God's just humming. You know, he's not anxious. He's not nervous. But as soon as you become born again, you're going to be attacked. As soon as you give your life to the Lord, the enemy is going to come and attack you for a season. Now, God won't let him do it for long. But the test is to see whether you'll endure. Do you believe? If you do believe, you pass the test. This is my beloved son. Jesus believed that. God declared it. He heard it. God declared it. Now Jesus was going to make a commitment to that in a public manner. That's why he was tempted. The temptation was not just a temptation. It was a temptation dealing with public ministry. His public ministry. Jesus already was God's beloved son whom he was well pleased. But this was the day he was being begotten. This was the day he was entering into all the fulfillment of that scripture that God had spoken of before about the Messiah's mission. And I want to tell you, every Christian who's born again today has a mission that he must enter into in this world to take this world away from the devil and give it back to God. You are immediately thrust into a mission. That's why it's no light thing to be a Christian, because you're called to warfare. You're called to take up the armor of God. You're called to engage in military operation. Immediately, the enemy will come to you and he will defeat you if you don't know who you are. He will say, nobody loves you. You know, this church doesn't love you. You know, nobody really cares for you. You know, and you'll begin to think, you know, that's right. Boy, I was better off when I was a pagan. And nobody's really paying attention to me around here. I don't think even the pastor likes me. You ever thought that? Well, there's a lot of truth to that. Because there's only one who is a lover, Jesus, that you can depend upon. My love will never, never, never satisfy you. I'm not saying I don't love you. I'm just saying my love, whatever God has given me for you will never satisfy you. Because I will never be your God. Nor will I ever be the main and perfect and only channel for God. You must have your own identity, your own relationship to God. That when Jesus heard this statement, thou art my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased, that settled everything for him. Now, from that moment on, if everybody hated him, abandoned him, mistrusted him, let him down, it didn't bother him because he knew God was his source. God was sufficient. No man had to verify that for Jesus because no man did. We know that by looking at his life. Even his disciples whom he chose betrayed him, denied him, turned away from him, abandoned him, misunderstood him, did not obey him. So Jesus was not dependent on any man. He had his trust in no man. He put all his faith in the Word of God. Even when God did not come through, Jesus would not give up his faith. Most of us are always looking for experiences that prove that we're loved. Forget it. God will never come through for you. You've got all you're going to get right here in the Word. As far as a foundation goes, yes, you can experience some things, but they'll be intermittent. They're going to be slow. They're not going to be consistent. You're going to have to believe the Word. That's the only thing that's consistent. Experiences are not enough to prove anything. They're just, you know, a momentary occasion and another occasion. Even God does not come through consistently except in His Word. You cannot know that. You can only believe that God is consistently loving you. You cannot know that by experience. People get up and testify. Well, I just want to tell you, God has been faithful every moment of every... Well, you know, but that's a faith statement. And then you give certain examples of it to kind of prove it. That doesn't prove it. No one has to be convinced by that. It's just a testimony. You're just getting up by faith and testifying to God. It proves nothing. It proves nothing. You're just getting up by faith and giving testimony to God. It proves it to you because you already believe it. Hello. Look to man for nothing, and you will find you will get nothing. Don't expect anything from man. Expect everything from God, who uses man, but man always is, you know, inconstant. Only God is constant, and that by faith. Do you have that down? So don't expect anything. Don't. Radical. We're being radical. Now, the normal church will let you do that. The normal church pastor even wants it.
Look to me, folks. I will be your priest. Anything you need, come to me. I have the answer. I've got it from the denomination.
You know, whatever.
I got a tape the other day, you know.
You know, it makes you feel big if people come and say,
Pastor Borchert. Oh, yes, yes, what is it?
And, you know, they ask you some question.
Oh, that's no problem. I have, let's look here.
You know, and they already believe you're God, you see. They already believe you know all the answers. So it's easy to snow them. Hello? Hello? I don't know anything. I just know Him who does. And you can get it direct from Him who does. If I give you any answer except go find Him who does, then I have been foolish. Don't look to man. Call no man teacher. The only thing that makes me a teacher is that I tell you who the teacher is. That's all I can teach you, is who the teacher is. You see what I'm saying? But I myself can teach you nothing. I don't have anything. I can just tell you who the teacher is. That's exciting. You're on your own. Everybody's on their own. You're on your own. If you're lonely, I'm kind of lonely. Good. Now you're beginning to understand it.
But I feel like I'm all alone.
Yeah, you are. That's exactly right. You've got it down. Good.
I don't feel like anybody really cares for me.
You're right. That's right. That's exactly right. You've got it.
Sometimes, Pastor, I feel you don't even care.
That's right. That's correct. I got my own problems. No, don't look to man. It's true. Man is a channel. No question. But that's all. He's just a delivery boy for God. God is the one that's going to be there in your, you know, hospital room or in your family, whatever. God is the one you can call out to. He is always available. Man is not. One of the things about man that is very irritating is sometimes he'll die on you. You cannot depend upon man. They're fickle like that. I don't know. They don't last. You see? You've got to keep growing. You've got to keep going. You never can quit. You never can stop. You're on a pilgrimage. You're on a road, you see? And you can't secure yourself anywhere along the line or you stop growing. You can't grab onto mom way back here, you know. You know, you got to keep going. So don't look to anyone. You've got to hate father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, children, 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 husband, husband, wife, wife, and even your own life for my sake and the gospel's. You want the good news? Don't look to man. Look only to God. Jesus heard those words. Thou art my beloved son. Oh boy, I tell you, that will change your life. When you listen to that, that takes years to listen to. You can't listen to that in 1 minute. That 1 minute, you can be born again. But it's going to take you years to listen to that. Once you're born again. You, Ray. You. You are my beloved daughter, son. When you hear that. With whom I'm well pleased. Now the devil's always sneaking in there and saying, God's not pleased with you. He's disappointed in you. God, why are you? You know, he's constantly in there to make you feel bad about yourself. Did you see what you just did? And he's constantly nagging and reminding you of something you failed to do. Don't you dare be happy. Look what you just did over there. Over there. Yeah. Now don't forget that. You think God's going to accept that? That's not good. You know, he's constantly wearing you down so you can't relax and hear these words. Well done. With whom I'm well pleased. You know, God doesn't change his mind. When he says, thou art my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased, it doesn't change his mind. He doesn't say, oh, wait, after what you've done there, I've decided not to be well pleased anymore. It doesn't change his mind. Now meditate on that. Think on that. Knowing who you are is the basis for the radical church because presence defines your identity. God's presence toward you with favor, through the blood of Jesus, God's presence, because of what this Jesus did, with whom he was well pleased, defines who you are. It defines your identity. And your identity gives you your purpose. Once you know who you are, you know why you're here and what you're all about. Presence defines your identity. It gives you your purpose. Once you know who you are, you know why you're here. You know where you've come from, you know where you're going. You know everything. In other words, most people define themselves by other people. I am my mother's son. I belong to this family. My tribe is the Shangon tribe. I belong to America. We define ourselves by relationship to other persons. Or even if we don't get along with people, because sometimes people aren't too neat. Hello. Sometimes we can have relationships to mother and it's not a good relationship. So we might relate to an idea or a cause or a notion. We might move away from people. And we try to define ourselves by some relationship to an object or to a person. But when you define yourself according to an object or another person, you never find out who you really are. There's only one definition. Thou art my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Thou art my beloved daughter, with whom I'm well pleased. Now, God knows everything, the end from the beginning. He is not just saying that on Thursday. He means that Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. He means that from then on. When God says that, you can bank on it. And you see, when you begin to accept that and declare that, believe that, it changes your thinking. When I know that I'm God's beloved son with whom he's well pleased, the devil then can't get my thinking to feel guilty or to feel down or to feel proud or anything. I've got it. If God is well pleased with me, that actually will change my thinking and that will change my behavior. Because as a man thinketh, so he is. That is, as I begin to think, that'll change my behavior. If you want to change your behavior, change your thinking. If you want to change your thinking, just hear God say, thou art my beloved son, daughter, with whom I'm well pleased. If you meditate upon that, then nothing else. That's the most radical statement in the world. You see, it counterbalances the statement in the Garden of Eden, the day you eat of it, you will die. This is a counterbalance to that. Eat of my Son, and you will live. Listen to Him. Come to Him. He's the one I put down there to be a blessing to you. Relate to Him, and you'll know who you are. Once you know who you are, you'll know what your purpose in life is. You are given to the nations. You do not belong to yourself or to your family or to your nation. You belong to God, and He will send you where He wills. Whither He willeth. As the wind bloweth, so goeth the Spirit. And when you belong to God, you have no securities, no definitions, nothing but what God says. You don't know if you're going to live, whether you're going to die, whether you'll be in Fort Worth or India. You have no idea. So God is blowing by His wind, and He's looking for some radical Christians who will, you know, get into the flow. And there's only one thing that can do that for you, if you know who you are. Why am I free? I am free because I know who I am. That's why I'm not bound by people's expectations or their assumptions. But I thought you were supposed to... that's fine. Praise the Lord, you thought that. But I'm not gonna give in to that thought. That's not gonna pressure me into doing what you want me to do. I'm gonna check it out with Jesus. And if you're right, I'll do it. But I'm gonna check it out with Jesus first. When the mother of Jesus said, Jesus, they've run out of wine. He said, woman, what do I have to do with you? Looked up and the father said, do what she said. Oh, okay. And he did it. But he didn't do it because she said so. He did it because he said so. You may have the word of the Lord, but that's what we must know. Check everything out with God. God's always the middle term in every relationship. God always comes first, 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 first. No other gods. No other gods. No husband, wife, mother, father, brother, sister, children, your own life, nothing. God. It isn't the state, it isn't the church, it isn't the family, it isn't yourself, it's God. There's only one God. Once you solve that question of who you are, that you're a beloved child of God with whom He's well pleased, oh, I tell you, suddenly your mind will begin to work like it was meant to work. It'll take a while, but just keep thinking of that one thought. He is well pleased with me. God is pleased with me. Let's say that. God is well pleased with me. I am His child. I am a child of a living God. I am the special child of a living God. Because I am a beloved child of the living God. God has chosen me to be His son, to be His daughter. He wants to use me in His kingdom. He will fill me with power. He will enable me to do all that needs to be done. I will please Him because I am well pleasing in His sight. I have not failed Him. I am well pleasing. You see, failure has to do with deeds and attitudes, thinking. But God judges the heart. You may fail in deeds. That only shows you don't think right. You may fail in thinking. That only shows you don't know who you are. But you won't fail in who you are once you believe. You see, the next thing that got Jesus in trouble, and we'll talk about this next time, was the fact that He then committed Himself to what He believed. And that's radical. First thing that's radical is God has chosen you. And once you accept that, that you are His and His alone, you have opted out of life. You are no longer in or of this world. You're in it, but you're not of it. You are now His son or daughter, and God is in heaven. So you now are a heavenly being, born again of the blood, born again by faith, born again of the Spirit. You are a heavenly being, born anothen. In the Greek language, anothen, the word anothen, say born again. No, it's really born anothen. That means born from heaven, from above. Coming from above. You are now
you transferred from Satan's down here below birth to a up here in heaven birth. Somehow, same person, you are here, you are the same person, but a transformation takes place and the old heart, which was down here below heart, is thrown out, disappears, and a new heart is put into this old body and old mind. And that new heart immediately begins to make a new mind. So that you have two minds now, old and new. One heart, two minds. But the new mind is the real mind. And eventually that old mind, which is dying away, will fall off completely at death. But you can reckon it dead from the day you're born again because you are God's beloved child. So what you think and what you do may definitely be wicked, but you're not judged thereby. You are judged on whether you believe what God hath said. And I'm not talking about just saying so, because the sign that you believe is that there's a process going on inside of you, renewing your mind and purifying your body, your behavior, your actions. If your actions stay impure, then your mind is not pure. If your mind is not pure, it's questionable. It's questionable. It can be questioned whether you really were born again, whether you really know and have believed that you are the Son of God. You see, many Christians are Christians, but they live in sin for a long time. It's because they don't know who they are. Sometimes it's because they really have never heard it. Other times it's because they've heard it, but they haven't heard it in a clear, radical way. And so, I don't know what's going to happen to, you know, your average Christian. I don't know whether he's in or he's out. All I know is that we must be radical. That is, anyone who's part of this fellowship or body, and there's no membership yet, so you can't be, but anyone who's part of this fellowship or body must be radical. That is, you must go all the way. Now, that's the normal Christian walk. So, rather than impose that upon you, we have taught for years so that everyone knows that's what it's all about. So I'm laying out for you now the vision, because we're now moving forward into becoming a public church, into beginning to declare far and wide with power and in demonstration who we are and what we are. All of it's in the Scripture. I'm going to lay it out verse by verse so you begin to understand the power of this. So you begin to see the clarity of this. Because this is the most exciting thing, but the church is not ready to hear it. I know it because I've declared it for such a long time, and I know that most people can't hear it yet. They're not ready to hear a radical message. So it's not my job to make you hear it. That's God's job. It's only my job to be faithful. And I will be to the death, because this is all that matters. So, you're going to be radical Christians. Amen?
Amen.
All that means is that you will know who you are and that you accept this, declare it, make your mind up to stand, to be pure, and the power of God will flow from you. All this can be shown in the Scriptures, and so if Robert doesn't return, I'm just going to keep preaching this. If he does, I'm just going to keep preaching this. Now I'll let Robert preach if he comes back. But what I'm saying is, I want you to understand the vision, because this is so exciting. God is about to do great and glorious things, and I don't want you to be left behind. I want you to come, join this radical thing, to be part of it, to determine today, I am going to be a radical Christian, which simply means I'm going to be a real Christian, a genuine Christian. I tell you, the ministry is so sad. The churches are so sad. Even when they're good, they're mixed. There is so little out there that's pure, including here. We must keep pressing on till we become radical, till there's only one thing here. If you've learned nothing else for the last few months and years, you've learned a vocabulary that's biblical. You may not yet have it. It may be more words than life. But you must learn the vocabulary of Scripture, because there's power in the Word. There's power in the Word. You must take every thought captive to the Word of God. And you'll see in the temptations, the first temptation for Jesus was whether he would live totally by the Word. The second was whether he would trust God or whether he would worry for his safety, whether he'd trust God or not. The third was whether he would go for power and glory for himself or whether he would worship God only. And the key words in all of those are, live by every word, not some words. All of our churches live by some words. I'm sure there's no church, even the homosexual church, whatever they call it, the Metroplex Chapel or something like that, whatever it's called. I'm sure they base what they're doing on the Word. But it's not every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what makes the church the church. Only God will be present with that church. The others, Ichabod, the glory of God is departed. And they will go from one deception to another. Now God is saying, you must pass this test. After you know who you are, your identity, you must be tempted and pass the test. You must be tested whether you're going to live by every word or just many words. Whether you're going to put all your trust in God or whether you're going to trust something else. Worry about your safety, have fears, worries. Whether you're going to worship God alone. So it's every word, and it's looking only to God, trusting only in Him, and it's worshiping Him only. No other gods. That we'll talk about next time. Because the temptation is there are no other temptations. This temptation is the temptation. Whether you're going to base everything on the Word of God or not. Whether your life, that you make a, not believe it in your heart, but make a public declaration, I will walk in purity, radically, based only on the Word of God, trusting only in God, and worshiping only God. Now, you see, on that basis, we have declared ourselves, and when we defeat the invisible forces, Satan, then our life will be filled with power. That will be the sign that we passed the test. Immediately as Jesus left that, He began to operate in power, which means healings and deliverances. People were set free from troubles. They were set free from sicknesses. They were made healthy and whole. And they knew, this is God's man. This truly is a Christian. This truly is something that God has done. This is heavenly. This we have never seen. And they were amazed. We'll see this in the Scriptures. They were amazed and immediately got in trouble with the churches. And then He began to build His own church. He began to build a radical church. In chapter 5, He begins to call disciples, and so we'll get to that later. But He begins to run immediately into tradition, and tradition cannot handle radical. Radical versus tradition. Now remember, tradition is not all evil. It's mixing good and evil together. It's compromising. It's watering down. It's lukewarming. It's not pure evil. The churches are not pure evil. That is not their sin. Their sin is that they are not holy God. That is the sin of the church. They are not 100% under the Word of God. Now, we're not again talking about their life. We're talking about their commitment. That it's a serious commitment. That when one says, brother or sister, you know, you're not following the Lord, and they see it, that they do something about it, that's all right. But when they refuse to repent, when they're not continually repenting, a church that is not continually repenting could not be a Christian church, could not be a radical church. We will never arrive. We will constantly always be growing more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Therefore, we can never settle on anything and say, we got it, in that sense. The only thing that we ever got is Him who's got us, who has called us His children. You are the beloved children of God. Receive that. That's your baptism, to enter into that with whom He's well pleased. Most of you have never received that. Most of you still are not pleased with yourselves. That is, you're thinking one thing and God's thinking another. God says He's well pleased. You say, I don't think God is well pleased. And I'm certainly not well pleased. Are you pleased with yourself? Will you agree with God? You can say amen. All the Baptists, please say amen. You know. I am pleased. Because of the blood of Jesus, I am pleasing in God's sight. Because faith pleases God. Not works. Faith. Not what you think. Faith. The Bible says, you're well-pleasing, then you're well-pleasing. Now accept that. And after accepting it, speak it out and say, I'm committed to that. I will be well-pleasing. I am well-pleasing. I'm going to think right. I'm going to act right. I'm going to accomplish all that God has given me to do. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and I will do it. I'm committed to it. I will be a pure Christian. Now that's a commitment we must all make. That's the radical basis for the church that Jesus built. That's the radical church of Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about in the next few weeks, God willing. But even if He isn't willing, I've told you enough already. It's always good to live day by day, minute by minute. I owe you nothing. I gave you the whole counsel of God. There's more things to tell, but I gave you everything I had to tell you. Praise the Lord. That's the whole counsel. The whole counsel is not everything. It just means everything God told me to tell you. That's the whole counsel. Oh, praise God. Let's all stand. Oh, Father God, I thank You for this people, a people who did not come to do a religious thing, a people who did not come to look good or see who's here, a people who are not, in fact, committed to this world, but a people who have gathered, who are willing to look bad while You're keeping Your word. Oh, I thank You, Lord God, that those who follow You are tested to see whether they mean it, to go through the temptation, the test, and to say, I will not turn back. I will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Oh, I thank You, Lord God, that we are a people of the Word and that we are pleased with Your Word. Your Word that basically says, well done. This is My beloved daughter, son, child, with whom I'm well pleased. Oh, God, we're pleased with You. We're well pleased with You. You are worthy. You alone are worthy to be praised. And we thank You for this Word, this precious Word. We confess that we don't read it often. We confess that often when we read it, it isn't alive. It's a dead letter. But we thank You, Lord God, that You're opening our hearts and our minds and that You will open them more and more as we commit ourselves to that one word, Thou art. Lord God, we are because You are and You have chosen us. We know who we are. We are Your children. We are Your beloved children. We are well-pleasing children. And You will use us and no other to accomplish all Your purposes in the face of the earth before Your return, before the return of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank You, God, for Jesus. We thank You for the blood that was spilt, that was shed, the pain, the sacrifice, the hurt, the extravagance. Doesn't mean that much to us. It's just a story in a book. But it's beginning to mean more and more to us. It's beginning to get inside of us, transform us. And I pray now that as this people goes forward, knowing who they are, that You will cause them this day to meditate on that and to know that there's nothing they could ever do that would change Your mind. As long as this world lasts, You're still looking for those who will believe, looking for those who will accept what You have done in Jesus Christ, Your well-beloved Son. Oh God, let this people be an army, a radical army. Let them be a people, a radical people, who return to the base, being wise, listening to every word that comes out of Your mouth, keeping all the sayings and the statements that You have made, hearing and doing, committing themselves, standing the test, not in public, but in alone, in the closet, where it really counts, in the desert, in the wilderness, when the enemy attacks and says, will You really stand? Are You really a Son of God? Do You really believe? Oh God, give us scriptures, give us words, give us assurance, that we may bolster ourselves and we may stand for God and we may commit our ways unto the Lord and we may decide today to walk in holiness. to walk in freedom, to walk in fruitfulness, without compromise, without lying, without hedging or fudging or compromising, to be radical, to be holy for God, to live holy under your word. Oh, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have chosen us long before we were qualified. You have chosen us long before we deserved it, because we never would have. We never can. It's mercy. It's grace. Thank you for choosing us while we were yet enemies, sinners, ungrateful, ignorant, blind, weak. But now you have made us sons and daughters of the King. And we shall go forth today with power. We shall go forth today thinking right. We shall go forth today able to do all that you've called us to do this day. No more, no less. And I thank you for this radical church you're creating, Lord God. Setting a model for the rest of the church. And we thank you for those that you're calling all over the world to be radical models. And we join our prayers to them. We thank you for them. We thank you for the church that's not radical, Lord God. Because we know that out of that church, the watered down, lukewarm church, you have many who, when they see and hear the radical message, will say, I knew it was that. I knew it was that. I always wondered where that was. And I thank you, Lord God, that you have a great army upon this earth, and that this is the last days, the days in which the best has now to come forth to glorify the name of God and that alone and no other, nothing else. And I praise you, Lord God, because you are the Lord God. And you have chosen us, and now we choose you. In your blessed, holy, and wondrous name, and all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to dismiss you right now in the name of Jesus. Those that need prayer or need any kind of touch from God, I want those disciples to come forward whom we're discipling, men and women. Come down here and pray with those that come to the front. So as I dismiss you, I want those to come down to the front. And if you're a disciple, or even if you just like to and you're not one, just come down and you see someone here, stand with them, one behind, one in front, and just pray for them. The rest of you are dismissed. Father God, we thank you.